Let's go to the Lord in prayer real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you right now and I thank you for this time that we have to be in your house. I ask, Lord, that we would take seriously the time that we have here to study your word, to be in your word, and to study it together. We thank you for opportunities like this, that we, first off, that we have your word written, that we can hold it in our own hands and study it with our own eyes. Lord, I ask that you would bless our ears, our hearts, our minds through this message and the one to come, that we would each be a little bit closer to you and have a little bit better understanding of who you are, how you work, and of your grace, not just for Israel, but for all peoples, your entire creation. Lord, we thank you for that. May we enter this time soberly and understanding that this is your time. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start with the book of Jonah. I'm going to be, Lord willing, teaching, I guess, the last Sunday of each month. Terry's giving up a Sunday a month for me. So this will be my first series. We're going to start with the book of Jonah. So far I've been teaching and studying topically because I never know when I'm going to be up here. And so having long stretches in between lessons, it's kind of hard to teach in a linear fashion. But this is going to be my first attempt to do so. So the book of Jonah, right after Obadiah. It's only four chapters, and we all pretty well know it from Sunday school, I think. It's a very popular Sunday school lesson or vacation Bible school lesson. And it's a neat lesson, but it's also, in a lot of ways, I would say, marginalized as a Sunday school lesson. But I think there's a lot of good stuff here that we probably don't think of when we think about the story of Jonah. Obviously, the big fish or the whale comes to mind, and that's the big point that everybody remembers from this book. But it's not just a story, it is actually a book. And it was written by Jonah himself. He was a prophet in the Old Testament. And there's even some speculation from people who may or may not be Bible believers that it was just a tale. Not even that it was true. It's just maybe lore. Not everyone wants to look at it as history. But I would say that this is history. We're going to call this history because, first of all, it is in the Word of God. Jonah tells this as if it is his own personal experience, and God saw fit for it to be in his word. So we're going to take very seriously that this is all 100% accurate. And beyond Jonah, there's a lot of validation throughout Scripture. So if we go back to, hold your place there in Jonah, but we also go back to the book of 2 Kings. If you want to flip back there for just a second, we're going to be in chapter 14. For just a moment, I'm not going to try to read the whole chapter or a great portion of it. I'm just going to look at chapter 14 of 2 Kings and verse 25. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. 2 Kings 14:25. So he was an actual figure. 2 Kings validates his existence, not only his but his father's, who was also a prophet. If we look at a lot of scripture, when a prophet is mentioned and his father's name is mentioned beside him, it's commonly thought or understood that his father, who is also named beside him, was also a prophet. 2 Kings states that his father is a prophet, so I'm going to assume that is true in this case. So Jonah wasn't a first-generation prophet. He was a second, at least a second-generation prophet. And that's just a short history of who he is and what his father's name is. Now, Amittai, if I'm pronouncing his name correctly, and Terry can correct me since he's so good with names, if that is his name, there's not a lot of history of who he is, where he was a prophet to, but he was a minor prophet of some sort in the Old Testament. Jonah, though, we know a lot about because of the book that he wrote by his own hand. Jesus even validates the book of Jonah. If you want to go to Matthew, we'll go to 12 and verse 40. Matthew 12 and 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So not only does Jesus validate that Jonah was a true person, the events of the book, and Jonah's 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale are accurate, even according to Jesus, in the book of Matthew. If you want to go to the book of Luke, again, he's mentioned in Luke chapter 11, verse 30. Jesus says, "For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation." So we even have two points of validation by Jesus himself in the New Testament of what happened in the book of Jonah. So if anybody ever wants to argue with you that this is just a tall tale, you can take them to those points and say otherwise. If they want to argue with Jesus, then we'll leave them to their own devices. The Bible also says not to argue with fools, so I think at that point we can safely call that person a fool who wants to argue with Jesus in his validating of this book. So let's go into Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying... So verse 1 right there, if you look at the word Lord, and I have... I've looked at this. This is the word Yahweh. This is YHWH. And I think it's interesting. Of course, the word Lord shows up several times throughout this chapter, but chapter 1, verse 1, as well as the very last verse of this chapter, both end mentioning the Lord and using that same name for him, YHWH, or Yahweh, as we would pronounce it. He came to Jonah and had something to say to him directly. He had instruction for Jonah directly, one-on-one with this person. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. So God is recognizing a wickedness of a people that they're not even Israelites. They're not part of Israel at this time. They're far to the north and east of Judah. It's common, modern day it would be along the southern east, southeast border of Turkey, or northeast, northwest border of Iraq is approximately where this city is located on a map. So it's about 550 miles from where he is near Israel, or near now I'm drawing a blank. What city is he in? I had this in my head, so I thought, well, I don't need to put this in my notes. What city was he in? Because he went to... Now I'm drawing a blank. I'm so sorry, guys. He went to Joppa to board a boat, but I would say that he was probably somewhere near Bethlehem at the time. Is that correct? Does that sound correct to everybody? Is anybody going to correct me on that? We're going to go with that. The city Joppa is obviously mentioned. That was a port city that was probably closest to him. Nonetheless, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. They were a wicked city. They were not an Israelite. They were not Israelite people. And this is Old Testament. This isn't New Testament. So we look at the New Testament. We look at somebody like Paul, who was sent to the Gentiles, sent abroad, whether it was the Orient or whether it was the Romans, whoever he may have been sent to or others were sent to. This was before that. This was God seeking to reach out to a people that were not his own, to extend his grace to a people that were not his own, a very wicked people. You could compare these people probably to the Babylonians in their wickedness. God understood their wickedness, and he still wished for his man, Jonah, to go unto these people and to reach them and make them aware of their wickedness. By this time in history, you've already had the cities, several cities destroyed by God. So knowing his anger and his wrath upon other cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, for instance, probably the people of Nineveh would be aware of what happened there. Certainly Jonah is. And so we see several instances where God doesn't just present his wrath against his own people, but also against a very wicked city. And so God sees this city. He is trying to extend grace to this city through his man Jonah instead of just outright destroying it. He's giving an opportunity, much as he did the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. So there's the city Joppa that I mentioned earlier. Tarshish is a port city, and it's nowhere near Joppa. So if you look on a map for Tarshish, it's actually assumed to be near Spain. So you're talking about spanning the entirety of the Mediterranean to get there. So Jonah was instructed to go to Nineveh, which would have been about a 550-mile travel. So you're talking about going from here to Florida. Instead, he decided he wanted to go the opposite direction, 2,500 miles the opposite direction approximately, to get away from what God was trying to instruct him to do. And what his reasons for this are, we're not exactly clear at this point. Jonah heard the word of God, he received it, and chose to do otherwise. He didn't just sit still and refuse to do what God was instructing him to do. He flat out ran the other direction. This is not good. I mean, he's a child of God. He's a person who God is seeking to deliver his grace to these people through, and he's refusing to do it. So he travels to Joppa, which is a port city on the western side of the Mediterranean. So he boards a ship there with intent of landing in Tarshish. So to travel from where he is across the Mediterranean to Spain, he's traveling in a ship. You don't travel by car, obviously. And a 2,500-mile travel to Tarshish is not going to be a short one, and the Mediterranean Sea is rather large. So I did some research on this, and the Mediterranean Sea is known to have a very large populace of whales. Maybe not blue whales, but the largest whales known to inhabit the Mediterranean are called fin whales, which are the second largest whale in the sea. So blue whales are obviously the largest. Fin whales are just below that. I think humpback whales, for instance, which we're more familiar with because we have them around Alaska and America, they're about fourth or fifth down on the list. So imagine the size of a fin whale is quite large and very capable of swallowing a man. And I'm thinking about this, and this book calls it a fish. I'll come to that later. I'm getting ahead of myself now. But nonetheless, the sea of the Mediterranean Sea is sometimes treacherous, and we see that as we go on. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So it states very clearly by his own hand that he is admitting he was running from the Lord. He was hiding down into this ship running away from the word of the Lord, what God very explicitly wanted him to do. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. So they've set off, they're in the sea. We don't know how far out. It doesn't state that. He's not a mariner, so he may not even know how far into the sea they are. He doesn't state how many days they've been at sea. He just states that they are at sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. So how many of y'all have ever been, like, even deep sea fishing? Have y'all ever been to the Gulf and gone deep sea fishing? Have you ever been out when it's a really bad day? Like, it's raining, it's windy, it's just nasty weather. I had one opportunity to go deep sea fishing with some friends that used to go to church here. His name was Aaron Belzer. And his dad and I, the three of us, got together with another church. I think it was his uncle's church there in Dallas. They were taking a deep sea fishing trip, and they knew that I liked fishing, so they invited me to go along with them. And I was Aaron's best friend, so let's go. We're going to have a great time. Well, we planned this thing 2 or 3 weeks in advance, kind of like we just did our work day yesterday. We planned it two or three weeks out in advance, and we didn't know what the weather was going to do, but we decided this is what we want to do. And so we get down there, and the weather's rotten. It's nasty. And we're about to get on the ship, and they're telling us, we will take you out, but it's going to be rough. So if you have sea legs, great. If you don't, you might want to have some type of medication on you to prepare your body for the seas, the waves that we're likely to experience. It's going to get rough. And we all man up, and we say, yeah, we're going to do it. Let's go. We paid the money. We're here. We're ready to do it. So we hop on the boat, and I've been on a boat numerous times. I've gone fishing with my grandfather in the Gulf numerous times. I've been on boats out at the lake on a bad day, but I've never been on anything like that. I'm telling you, the swells were taller than the ship that we were on. And when you're going up and you're going down, for the first hour it was cool. It was fun. You know, be up there on the bow of the boat, and you're watching these waves, and you're a kid. You're fearless. You're not even thinking about what might happen. But nonetheless, 3 hours into the trip out, we're still not to where we're trying to go to fish, and it starts to set into my stomach. Now, I'm a landlubber. I'm from East Texas. You know, when I go out on the lake here, I'm in a boat, and I can still see land. Out here, we're 3 hours out. You can't see any land. All you can see is the horizon and the waves in front of you, and that's it. And it's raining hard. It's blowing hard. And I can imagine that what they were experiencing was even worse than what I was experiencing. And for somebody like Jonah, who was not a mariner, I don't know how he does it, but he seems pretty calm on this ship. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. No. No. My experience, I would say I fed more fish than I caught. If I'm being honest, I fed more fish than I caught. And that's as far as I'm going to go with that. But yeah, I mean, that's really, really what happens. You get out there on a bad, windy, rainy day, and the ship is being controlled by the sea. In this particular instance, I think this is an act of God against Jonah to reverse course on this man. And so, because it very clearly states in verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind. It wasn't just by happenstance. Jonah recognizes this is the God calling me to bear for my mistake of not following his will for my life. Then the mariners were afraid and cried, every man unto his God. So Jonah is very clearly stating that the people that he's on this ship with, they're not Christian, they're not God-believing, God-fearing Israelites. These are men from all over the world with all sorts of different gods. And they're crying out to their own gods because they do this every day. They do this for a living. And they probably have not experienced anything quite like this. Or if they have, not often enough that they know what to do about it. And cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. So they're probably traveling with wares to sell when they reach Tarshish, and they're looking to make money. And they decide to throw everything they've got overboard. Like, they are scared for their lives. The boat is riding low. The wind is coming. They're bailing water as fast as they can, and they can't keep that boat light enough. It's dropping. And so to lighten the load, they throw everything overboard. Everything that they would have used to make money on this trip is gone at this particular point. Now they're just fighting for their lives. So this is a very serious setting even for these mariners, not just Jonah. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. And this is where I'm getting at. I don't understand how the man did it. Like, I was standing up on top of the ship. I did not want to be down below because I knew what was about to happen on my part, and I didn't want to leave it down there. I was up on top. This man went down there and fell asleep, and he was cool with it. So maybe he has been on enough ships. Maybe he's got some sea legs under him. But this man was able to go to sleep on this deal, while the mariners themselves, they're crying to their own gods. Ruth. Yeah. Jonah, on the other hand, was in the wrong. Like, he did not have a clear conscience. How he went to sleep, this was God's wrath on him. I don't know how he did it, but he said he did. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God." So they're all over here calling to their gods, praying to their gods, trying to figure out what they're going to do, and nothing's working. They see this guy over here, he's asleep. Well, I don't know what God he's got, but maybe his God's got something to reverse course on this storm. So they go wake him up, and they're begging and pleading with him to cry unto his God. Not knowing who his God is, not realizing that it's the true God, just understanding that maybe his God, because they believe in so many, maybe this one can change what's about to go on, because they know they're about to lose everything. Their lives. They've already lost all of their wares. They're about to lose their ship and their lives. God, if so, arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we may not perish. And they said, every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So now they've prayed to their gods, and now they're trusting in blind luck, basically throwing dice on the ground, trying to figure out whose fault this is supposed to be. Now, if there was luck on the dice, or if this is God rolling the dice for them, to point at Jonah to them, God very clearly revealed to them that this was on Jonah. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? So they asked him a lot of questions. They had a lot of questions for this man. And I have no doubt that he answered them, because in the preceding verses it kind of reveals that he does answer a lot or all of these questions. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. Mm-mm. No, he's a prophet. Yeah. No. Fighting for our lives. That's right. And he said unto them, this is Jonah, and he said unto them, I am an Hebrew. So there he answers a question where he's from, who he is. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. So he's telling them point blank who his God is, who Jehovah is, and what he's capable of. And I'm sure that some of these people have probably heard of this God, whether they worship him or not. They just see him as a God at this particular point. But Jonah's proclaiming to them who his God is. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him. So they were afraid just based off of what he's told them so far. Like, this is my God. He created the seas. He created the land. And all of a sudden they realize who Yahweh is. Now they're really afraid because they know it has something to do with Jonah. They know it has something to do with this Israelite God, Yahweh, who created everything. And he's mad at somebody on this boat, and Jonah's this person that they're going to for answers. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So he answered all of their questions. At this point, everything has been revealed, and they're beginning to understand what was happening. He's made his God angry. And I say his God, it is the God. It is our God. It is Yahweh. But to them, it's a God, and probably the greatest God to their understanding, because again, they know what God has done to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They know what he's capable of at this particular time. What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Tempestuous. So they're admitting to Jonah. I mean, I don't know if they're on top of the deck or if they're below deck, but they're trying to talk him into giving them answers because they want to survive, they want to live, and they feel like he's got the answers. And he does. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know for my sake this great tempest is upon you. So he's telling them point blank, this storm is here and it's my fault. This is all my fault. If you get rid of me, if you cast me overboard, you'll be okay. God will calm the storm. And so he's calling it like it is. So Nineveh is God's will. Tarshish is Jonah's will to fight God's will. He's following fear. He's drifting away from God's will. And God's got a magnet on Nineveh. And a magnet on Jonah, and he says, You're going this way, and Jonah's trying to fight it. But God's not going to have it. This fear is not going to force you away from me. I'm going to make things happen around you, to you or the people helping you, assisting you, until you decide to follow my will. And so Jonah decides that he's going to go overboard. Like, you have no other option. He understands if he goes overboard, he doesn't have a life jacket. They don't have life jackets. So if he goes overboard, he's a goner. He's going to drown or something's going to eat him, but he's not on that boat, and that's his only way to live. So he's admitting, you cast me overboard, I'm gone. I'm a goner, but y'all might survive this. Yeah. And I don't know what else he could have done. Could he have said to the boatmaster, hey, turn around and head back to Joppa. Maybe we'll survive this. If you take me back to Joppa, then I can get on my way to Nineveh. But no, I think that's some good insight right there, that he'd rather die at this point than continue on this boat. Mm-hmm. Right. Absolutely. But then also we see here when they do cast him overboard that the storms do calm. So again, it makes me wonder, we're talking about a supernatural power on this storm, and a supernatural power that will end this storm for the boatman. Nonetheless, he doesn't ask them to turn back to Joppa. He says, cast me overboard. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. So they were trying to row. At this point, their sails are probably gone. The storm is bad enough that they can't use their sails. They're rowing with all they've got to get towards land. And they can't do it. The sea is fighting it. Keep pushing them out. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, now this is them crying to God. This is them crying to Yahweh. They understand that this is Jonah's God that has control of the sea, and they're all of a sudden understanding his power and understanding that their gods have not brought any favor on them. Their gods have not calmed the storm whatsoever. They've had no effect. They're understanding the falsehood of their God, I think, and crying out to Yahweh. We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. They understand that he is a prophet, that he was told to go to Nineveh, and they're assisting him in going the opposite direction. They didn't understand his call before they left port. They didn't understand that he was supposed to be going the other way. So that's where they find themselves innocent in that. If he's pouring out his anger on Jonah, it's also being poured out in them for their assistance to him. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. So Jonah was 100% accurate. Jonah knew that his time on this boat was at an end. They understood that if they didn't want their time on this earth to be at an end, that they needed to follow what he was saying and cast him overboard, and so they finally agreed to do so. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now, I'm kind of curious about this, because if this is Jonah writing the book, he's been cast overboard. How does he know what they're still doing on the ship? Unless he told them before having been cast over the edge, hey, this is what y'all should do after I'm gone. Or maybe, I don't know what their understanding was here. This is hypothetical. This is me just thinking out loud. How would they know to make a sacrifice to the Lord? How would he know that they made a sacrifice to the Lord if he's already overboard? Is he just kind of floating there in the sea, watching the goings-on on the ship, and just sees them making a sacrifice? I don't know. But somehow Jonah's aware of what they did on the boat shortly after the storms quit, and he's overboard. Because he very clearly states it here. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I mean, how could you deny it? You have this big storm. You're out there for hours at this point, long enough that you cast everything that you were hoping to make a living off of overboard just to save your own life. It wasn't just they were there for 5 minutes and started throwing everything overboard. They were there for hours, I'm sure. And then as soon as he's off the boat and in the water, boom, the storm stops. I mean, that's... how do you question that at that point? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, God has... So what God is doing through this is, even though Jonah is running away from God, even though Jonah is not following God's will, God is still finding a way for him to reveal himself to the people that Jonah is encountering. And so we can see a similar thing happening with Paul when he was on the road to Damascus. What was he headed to do? He was headed to murder, kill, and destroy Christians. He thought in ignorance that he was following God's will, and he wasn't. So God had performed a miracle of sorts in blinding him to give him no other choice than to realize the error of his ways. And I think that's exactly what God did with the people on this boat, is that they understood the error of their ways in calling out to their gods. And Jonah, professing who his God is and that he was running away from God and that he was being punished by God, these people are understanding who God is, what he's capable of, and deciding, hey, this is the God that can do something for me. This is the God that is almighty. This is Yahweh. And so they understood. And they made vows to God. They made an offering, a sacrifice to the Lord. I think that's an amazing thing that I think probably gets overlooked in what we remember about the book is that the boatmen didn't just throw him overboard, but they chose to worship the Lord. If they receive it. If they receive it. Yes. How true. How true. Aren't we all? I think what I gather from chapter 1 of Jonah is how important it is for us to understand when God calls us to a task, how important it is for us to follow through. It is so important for us to follow through. To deviate at all not only separates us from His will, I mean, we can measure miles. Jonah was 550 miles from his 500 round, give or take, 550 miles from his destination in Nineveh before he decided to go the other direction. He was already a great distance in that day across the land. He was a great distance from the destination that God had chosen for him. And instead of making his way in that direction, he decided to go the opposite direction, which put such a great distance between he and God's will for his life that God had no option but to turn him around. And we see here how he did it. But in the process, the people that God was able to minister through Jonah and his errancy is still to me a beautiful thing. When Jonah realized this is what I've done and he came to confess what he had done wrong to the people around him, that confession revealed the glory of the Lord and the power of God and brought them to Him. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So Jonah calls it a fish. Jesus in the New Testament calls it a whale. Now if we know biology of fish, we know fish have gills, so they breathe water in and out of their body. If Jonah was in a fish that breathes through gills, he wouldn't have been able to survive in the belly of a fish for 3 days. So for Jesus to call it a whale, I think is a little bit more accurate because whales breathe air. They come up to the surface for air. They go down with a belly full of air. And so Jonah could have possibly survived in that whale. That's what I see. That's my understanding. That's how I understand what's happening with Jonah. He calls it a great fish. Jesus calls it a whale. And we know that the Mediterranean Sea has very large whales. Whales definitely large enough to swallow a man. And so I would say a whale. Mm-hmm. He absolutely did. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The smell. It is a miracle. Absolutely. Yes. Right. He had prepared Jonah for Nineveh, and he rejected that mission. God prepared fish, or a whale, as Jesus calls it, and for a specific mission, and the whale followed God's order. Yes. And Jesus uses it as a parallel for his own situation. In Matthew, he uses it as a parallel for his situation of being 3 days in the grave. Jonah was 3 days in the fish. That's when Jesus is ministering on earth. And it's documented, of course, like I said, both in Matthew and in Luke. Jesus documents Jonah not only as a parallel for the 3 days in the grave, but also as a prophet. What was it in Luke? He didn't call it a prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. So Jesus' outreach was to the Israelites. Jonah's outreach was to the Ninevites. The Ninevites were a wicked people. They were wicked enough that God decided to send Jonah to them with a word, and he rejected to do so. We eventually, as we go on in the coming weeks, we'll go chapter to chapter. I'm not going to go into chapter 2 today, but we see what's happening here in Jonah's life for following or choosing not to follow God's will for his life. And I think it's important that we all take from this that it is very important that we find out and follow God's will for our lives. And it's easy for us to not do so because we are selfish people. It's easy for us to choose to be our own person. This is what I want to do. You know, even if you think it's the right thing. I don't know what Jonah's purpose was for going to Tarshish. I don't know if he said, hey, I know you want me to be a prophet to the Ninevites, but I really want to be a prophet to the Tarshish. I don't know if that was his intention or if it was just to get as far away from God's will as he could, but that's nonetheless what he was doing. He was trying to get as far away from God's will as he could. Mm-hmm. Spain. It's the opposite side. Yeah. And that's where he was headed. And God said, nope. Sure. Yeah. Yes. Well, it couldn't go towards Nineveh. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Yes. He had every intention of going the opposite. Yeah. He didn't hop on a wagon south that might have accidentally turned around and gone north. He made sure that he was not going towards Nineveh. He was on a ship. There was no way to go to Nineveh on a ship. He was headed the opposite direction in every way that he possibly could. Anybody else? Okay. Terry, would you wrap us up with prayer, please?